today is the Sunday before Labor Day, which has been set aside as a federal holiday since 1894, commemorating and recognizing the contributions of American workers to the American economy and the betterment of the nation. But it's always seemed to me that Labor Day was misnamed because hardly anybody works on Labor Day. Instead, it's a day of rest, relaxation, entertainment, fun. And so maybe it ought to be called No Labor Day instead of Labor Day. There have been humorous comments made about the description of Labor Day. How do you envision Labor Day? If you could imagine all the cars in America lined up end to end, you'd have a picture of Labor Day. And someone else said, Labor Day, wonder how many babies are born that day. Labor Day has been traditionally recognized as the end of summer, though we know in reality that summer doesn't end until September the 23rd. It's also been called the beginning of the school year, though in reality most schools have already been open a week or two. Like you, I have tried my hand at several different types of work. My first job, probably like some of you, was mowing yards when I was about 10 years old, and I earned enough money to buy from Sears a J.C. Higgins bicycle, my pride and joy. I looked it up on eBay. It's now going for $1,200. I should have kept it. My grandfather was a pharmacist with a drugstore, and so I spent a lot of time working in the drugstore growing up, everything from a soda jerk to an assistant pharmacist counting pills and filling the prescriptions. One summer, I drove a tractor on a cotton plantation, and I learned what it really means to work from sunup to sundown. But the hardest work I ever did was on a construction crew, with a shovel loading sand and gravel into a concrete mixer all day in the hot sun. When I got off in the evening, I could barely trudge home and fall into bed. I was exhausted. But it did two profitable things. One, it got me in good shape for the coming football season. And secondly, it convinced me of the importance of going to college. There had to be a better way to make a living. Well, on a little more serious vein, let's look at the biblical view of labor and work. What do you think? Is work a blessing or a curse? Unfortunately, to the majority of people in America, work is viewed more as a curse, as a drudgery, as a necessary evil in order to make a living and to have some money left over for real living on the weekend, by which is meant partying, going to the beach, the lake, the mountains, the weekend getaway, or just sleeping in, all of which interfere with church attendance, which generally falls by the wayside most of the time. But there are some peculiar people, like most of you, who really find work satisfying, who enjoy your work, who find in it an opportunity to find personal satisfaction, to serve God and to serve the neighbor and society. What makes the difference between viewing work as a blessing or as a curse? Let's look again at the biblical perspective. In the beginning, work was viewed as a blessing. Adam and Eve were created by God and were placed in a perfect garden, the Garden of Eden. And Adam was given the task of working the garden and tending to it. And he viewed that as a blessing, as a joy, as a privilege, a way to show gratitude unto God for the perfect place that God had given unto him in which to live. But then came the fall, the eating of the forbidden fruit. God said that you may eat of the fruit of any tree of the garden except the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of it you shall not eat. But Adam and Eve were tempted to eat, and in disobedience to God, and perhaps the worst sin of all, of idolatry and blasphemy, wanting to be equal with God in knowledge, they ate of the forbidden fruit. And God then placed a curse upon them and upon work, saying, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food all the days of your life until you return unto the ground. From dust you came, and dust you will return. And as I said, most people labor under that viewpoint, that work is really a curse, that it's just something you have to do in order to survive, and many receive little or no satisfaction in their work. Their slogan seems to be, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and don't think beyond that. But the curse placed upon Adam and upon work, thankfully, is not the end of the story. Because God, in his mercy, in his great love, sent Jesus to remove the curse upon us and upon work, to forgive our sins and to reconcile us unto himself. He sent Jesus to become a curse for us, even as the scriptures say, to become sin for us, as the scriptures say, to die in our place, in our stead, for our sins, and then by his Spirit to lead us into faith so that we confess Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And when we do so, then the curse is removed. The sin is forgiven. And we are brought again into a new and a right relationship with God. And then now we can view work with a new perspective, as opportunity to serve God, to thank God, and to serve the neighbor. And that is obedience to Jesus' twofold command that he says is the sum of all the law and the prophets. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And we're able to see work in that perspective. It's a way to serve God, a way to serve the neighbor when we come to Jesus, when the curse is removed, when the sin is forgiven, when we are brought again into new and right relationship with God. Work then is restored to its original role as it was in the Garden of Eden, opportunity to serve God and to show gratitude unto him. And that applies to all forms of work, not just so-called religious work. I firmly believe that there is opportunity to serve God and to receive his favor and blessing as much for a waste management worker, we used to call them garbage men, emptying garbage cans, as it is for a pastor preaching a sermon on Sunday morning, if it's done in right relationship unto God In fact, as every preacher knows, some Sundays one stinks about as bad as the other. But there is no difference in value before God or the work of a Christian educator teaching children and a parent cooking a meal for the family if it's done in response to God, in gratitude unto Him, and in service to Him. There is no difference between a counselor counseling couples with marital problems and an investment counselor helping people to invest their funds wisely. They have the same value before God if indeed it is done out of the motivation of love of God and love of neighbor. Now, Christ has done even more for us than removing the curse from us and enabling us to view work in a better light. Christ is at work within us by His Spirit to make us new creations, people more like He is Himself in His own likeness. For as Paul says, those who are in Christ are a new creation. The new has come. The old has gone. So because Christ dwells within us, we're able to have new priorities about work, about money, about goals. The Christian sees the value of a job not simply in terms of salary, but in terms of, is it pleasing unto God? Can I glorify God in it? Can I serve God in it? Can I help someone else in it? Can I find personal satisfaction as a child of God within it? CEO of a large company noticed a Christian social worker who was excellent working with people, had great personal social skills, people skills. And he thought to himself, I could use that man in my public relations department. And so he went to him and offered him a job and quoted a sizable salary. To his amazement, the young man turned down the position and the offer. What's the matter? The CEO said sourly. Is the salary not big enough? Oh, yes, sir, came the reply. The salary is big enough, but the job is too small. And that's something to think about, isn't it? The job is too small if it doesn't give us the opportunity to serve God and to help someone else. I have known people here in our own church that have turned down promotions because they had to transfer to Chicago or some other metropolitan area. Bigger salary, but they didn't want to leave Tulsa because they were convinced it was a much better and safer place to rear their families. And they were thinking beyond salary to higher values and to higher goals. And so when we think that way, and Christ helps us to think that way as He works within us, then we're becoming new creatures in Christ. We're being born more into the likeness of Christ. Jesus told a parable indicating the new value standard that He desires for His people, a value standard that makes room for grace and graciousness above simply fairness and justice. Makes room for grace and graciousness beyond simply fairness and justice. We believe in fairness and justice. So in the Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But Jesus brought a new dimension of bringing grace that goes beyond fairness, that goes beyond simply giving justice, And the parable that he told of the workers in the vineyard illustrate this point. You recall the parable. The owner of a vineyard went into the marketplace where people gathered to be hired to work for the day. And so he hired some workers and told them, "I'll give you the standard rate for the day," and sent them into the vineyard, 6 o'clock in the morning. 9 o'clock, he came back. Other workers were still there. And he said, "You too go into the vineyard, and I will pay you what is fair." And so he did, sent them. At 12 o'clock, same thing, sent other workers. 3 o'clock, other workers, sent them into the vineyard to work. 5 o'clock, he came back, 1 hour before quitting time. And there were still some workers standing around, said, "Why are you still here?" "Because no one has hired us," they said. "Go into the vineyard and work, and I will give you what is your due." And so they went. And then at 6 o'clock, there was time to pay the wages. And to the amazement of everyone there, the ones who had only worked 1 hour got the same amount as had been promised the ones who were hired at 6 o'clock in the morning and worked all day. So they thought to themselves, "We're going to get more." But when they were paid, they got exactly what they had been promised. And they began to complain, saying, "We've borne all the heat of the day. Why shouldn't we get more than those that have only worked 1 hour?" And the master said, "Have I treated you unfairly? Have I not given you all that I promised you? If I choose to give more unto these that have worked less, are you envious? Why would you complain? Am I not allowed to be generous and to give with my money as I wish?" And so what to the points of the parable? Well, maybe one, for us not to be so quick to complain when other persons get advantages that we wish we had. They get the promotion. They get the raise. They get the recognition. We are quick to complain and be envious. Perhaps we should be grateful that we are getting a wage to take care of our needs, that we do have a decent job, that we can serve God. But beyond that, I think the parable teaches us that we need to go beyond simply justice and fair play in our dealings to make room for grace, graciousness, and generosity. For after all, isn't that how God has treated us? If each of us got only what we deserve, we would be in sad, sad shape. But thank God he's given us far more than we deserve. He has bestowed upon us a forgiveness, a dignity, a promise of eternal life. He is with us to help us and to encourage us and to bless us. He's given us far more than we deserve. Are we not then obligated to make room in our value system for going beyond simply fair play and finding opportunities to extend grace as well? What does that mean? Well, that means perhaps not holding grudges because someone has slighted you or offended you in some way. Not holding a grievance of someone for a lifetime over something that is really not that important. It means finding opportunity to help other people beyond what they deserve, even as you have been given more than you deserve. It means altering our value systems, our goals, our principles, so that we don't simply adhere to fair play, which is good, but not good enough in the Lord's sight to make room for grace and generosity. to hold that kind of value system. And now his presence within us motivates us to do that. We aren't able to do it simply by our own efforts. But when his Spirit is with us, he gives us the motivation and the strength to be able to act in accordance with this new value system that comes from the Lord. And so, in conclusion, on this Labor Day Sunday, we rejoice that God has delivered us and work from the curse. He has removed it from us. And now he works within us to transform us into new creatures who find satisfaction in our work as ways to serve God and serve the neighbor. And if this applies to persons receiving wages, it may apply even more to retirees who can find volunteer jobs where they aren't bothered with the having to worry about the amount of the salary. They are seeking to help people to begin with, and God can use that in a way to bring great satisfaction and increase love and faith and our relationship unto him. And when we come to that point, then we can concur with those who have said, love your job and you will never work a day in all your life. And perhaps the Apostle Paul has the final word. It is the scripture passage that was read to begin with. Would you read it together with me? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And that's the best reason for celebrating Labor Day this year and each year. To God be the glory. Amen.